you so much for this wonderful music, and thank you for allowing me to be a part of what Missouri Baptists are doing. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. The book of 2 Timothy, chapter 3. And I'm going to begin to read in God's Word in verse 14. 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and verse 14. The Bible says in 2 Timothy, chapter 3, and verse 14, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned them, and that from the childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing in His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you, be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who love His appearing." Let us pray. God, put your words in my mouth. Put your thoughts in my mind. And Holy Spirit, give me a fresh filling. And God, may I preach under divine anointing as a dying man to dying people. Lord, I pray you'll stir us up, and I pray you'll send us out. And I pray our lives will make a difference in this world for the cause of Christ. God, I confess the devil is a defeated foe and Jesus Christ is Lord. For it's in Jesus' name that I pray, Lord. Amen. I want to preach a message that really is kind of a testimony of mine about my ministry. I need to share an experience I had to begin with. I was preaching in a conference several years ago. And at the time, I never took anything with me, you know, like CDs, and I've never written a book, so I didn't have anything like that to take with me, and just me and my Bible. And I was at this particular conference, and there were lots of speakers there, lots of preachers, there were lots of music groups, and so all of the product tables were out there, and I have nothing against that. When folks come to our church, I say, sell your books, sell your CDs, I want these things to bless our folks. I don't have hang-ups, I just didn't have anything. And all these folks got the product tables, they got all these things out there, and I'm just, after I preached, just sort of kind of, you know, hanging around, and a man came up to me after I had preached, and he said, listen, do you have a product table? I said, no, I don't have a product table. He said, you don't have a product table? I said, no, I don't have a product table. He said, you don't have like books, CDs, something? I said, I don't have any of that. He says, you don't have anything out there? I said, no. He said, oh. He said, so you're just a pastor. And I thought about that for a minute, and I thought, that really sums me up, man. I am just a pastor. And I went home and I began to reflect on that. What does it mean to be just a pastor? So from the Word of God, I want to show you what God says a pastor is. First of all, I want you to notice in the Word of God that a pastor is a believer. A pastor is a believer. The Bible speaks of the salvation of this young pastor. His name is Timothy. Had a godly mother and a godly grandmother who planted the gospel seeds. And the Bible says it was the Word of God that moved on his heart, convicted him of his sins. It was the gospel that touched his heart with resurrection life. And he rested his faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ, and he was gloriously saved. And first and foremost, a preacher is someone who has realized they're a sinner and they need a Savior. And they have made their way to that cross. And they've rested their faith in Jesus Christ alone, who shed his blood to wash their sins away, whose death on the cross alone satisfies the wrath of God against their sin. And they believe with all their heart the Christ that died was raised to give them life. And by putting their faith in Jesus Christ alone, they experience a new birth. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things have become new. You know, sometimes when these pulpit committees talk to you, they ask you all these questions. And I think they all get them out of the same book. They'll say things like, what are your strengths? I thought, I wonder what they'd do if I said, I'm bench pressing about 450 pounds, man. I don't look like much, but I'm solid. And then they'll say this. They'll say, what are your weaknesses? Like, I'm going to tell 10 people that I don't even know that I'm going to tell them what my weaknesses are. Oh, well, I hadn't beat my wife in 6 months, and I just about quit smoking, just drink a little bit, you know, just those are my only weaknesses. You know, I don't know if I've ever had a committee ask me right up front, are you saved? Now, to me, the number one qualification of a preacher is that he's saved and that he can articulate a testimony. And you know what? Sometimes when I have the Monday blues, sometimes when I get a little down, sometimes when I get a little discouraged, you know how I encourage myself in the Lord and how I get myself stirred up? You know how I keep myself from having some kind of a nervous breakdown? I just get to thinking about how saved I am. That's what the Apostle Paul used to do when he got thrown in jail. You read those first three chapters of Ephesians, he's just thinking about how saved he is, man. The Spirit of God's having him put it down, and he ends up in that third chapter at the very end having a worship Holy Spirit revival service. I mean, I just get to sitting around thinking about the fact that, man, I was lost living up there in the panhandle of Texas. It was a miracle of God that the Holy Spirit ever found me to save my soul to begin with, and how I opened my heart and invited Jesus Christ to be my personal Savior, and when he moved in, the devil moved out, and God welded the gates of hell bound behind me and opened a gate of pearl before me, and I'm looking up there where we never grow old and the sun never sets. I see that street of gold. I see those angel choirs. I see through the eyes of faith a place where there's no arthritis and there's no gingivitis and there's no bursitis, and I get to thinking about the fact that I've been adopted as an adult son in the family of God. I have been redeemed, and I have been ransomed. I've been sealed with the Spirit until the day of redemption. I've been justified. I'm being sanctified. I'm going to be glorified, and all of a sudden, I forget whatever it was that got me depressed, and I'm just going, I once was lost. I was blind, but bless God, I've been found, and now I see, and I'm excited over the fact that I'm saved. And let me tell you this, Baptist folks, over all these years, have been trying to get me over being excited, but it's not going to work, and I finally told our church I want to be so on fire for God that if the cold water committee throws a bucket of cold water on me, it turns to steam and scares the devil out of them. Hallelujah. A believer, we're saved by the grace of God and excited about him. But I tell you something else. A pastor is not only a believer, a pastor is a learner. He's a learner. And what we're supposed to be studying is the Word. For the rest of your life, once you answer that call to preach, you are a student of the Word of God, and you will never exhaust its riches. The Bible speaks of the inerrancy of the Word in verse 16. It doesn't say some, it says all. All means all. All Scripture is given by inspiration. That means God breathed. Someone has said that the Bible is the crystallization of the mind of God. And it says it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. God speaks to us through His Word. It is the faith once and for all delivered to the saints. He's not speaking through signs and dreams. I dreamed one night, my family and I were living in a school bus that was on an incline. And I got up in the middle of the night to do something and knock the thing out of gear. And the rest of the night in that dream, I was trying to get control of that bus and keeping my family from dying in a crash. And finally, about the time we're getting ready to hit something, I woke up. And you say, well, Brother Herb, what did that mean? It meant that you should never eat a burrito after 9 o'clock at night. That's what it means. It means nothing. God's not speaking through dreams and visions. He speaks through His Word. Someone said, when I open my Bible, God opens His mouth. And oh my goodness, look what it says this inspired Word does. It says it's profitable for doctrine. That means what's right. For reproof, that means it tells us what's not right. For correction, that means it tells us how to get right. For instruction, that means it tells us how to stay right. I believe, and I will always believe, and no one will ever change my mind, that the Bible from beginning to end is the inerrant, infallible Word of God. I believe every T that's crossed and every I that's dotted. I believe every miracle. I believe what I understand, what I don't understand, what I can explain and what I don't explain. You say, do you believe that that whale actually swallowed Jonah? Listen, I would have believed it if the Bible said Jonah. Jonah swallowed a whale. Whatever the Word of God says, that's what I believe. Amen. The inerrancy of the Word. But listen, verse 17 tells us something about the sufficiency of the Word, the sufficiency. The Bible says that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible tells us that everything we need for ministry and for living our lives is in this book, and everything we need to do the work of the church is in the book. It's in the Bible. And today, my friends, there are some churches that think they've got to have a gimmick. They think they've got to have a fad. Let me tell you something. Lost people's hearts are touched by the Word. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of the living God. And the Bible is sufficient. I don't need the latest fashion, the latest fad, or the latest gimmick. All I need is the Word. The Word shows me how to raise my kids. The Word shows me how to be a good husband to my wife. The Word shows me how to pastor a church. The Word shows me how to do church. Everything I need for living is in the Word of God. It's sufficient. So a pastor is a believer, and a pastor is a learner. But also, the Bible shows us here, a pastor is a preacher. A preacher. And look what it says in verse 1 of chapter 4. Says, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Well, that's a sobering day. Every pastor has to stand and face the chief shepherd of our souls and give an account of the way we've used our time, our talents, and our treasures. It says in verse 2, this is what I want you to do. I want you to give a talk. I want you to share. I want you to be non-confrontational. I want you to stand up there and get people in touch with their inner child. I want them to understand, as you say it, I'm okay and you're okay and all dogs go to heaven, and go home and hug yourself and kiss your poodle on the mouth. That's not what it says. It doesn't say give a lecture or share a lesson. The Bible says preach the Word. Amen. And that's a very precise word for preach. It's a word that described that one who represented the emperor, who would herald his message with authority. When he came to town, the people knew he speaks with authority. He lifted up his voice. The Bible says on the day of Pentecost that Simon Peter stood up. The rabbis would sit when they would teach. This is something new. This is a preacher of the Word. He stood, he lifted up his voice, and he preached the Word of God without compromise. He tells young Timothy, preach the Word, not your opinions, not environmentalism. Don't spend all your time on politics, but preach the Word of God. It's the Word of God that repels the devil, the Word of God that restrains our flesh, and the Word of God that builds our faith. It's the Word of God, my friend, that gives us life. And the Bible says we're to preach the Word. When I was a student at the Moody Bible Institute many years ago, Dr. George Sweeting used to say to us, young men, don't fill them with the Word, thrill them with the Word. That's preaching. Preaching is a lost art. All I know is a teenage young man who got saved up there in the panhandle of Texas. The unseen hand of God reached down, and he didn't call me to be a stand-up comic. He didn't call me to lead group therapy, and he didn't call me, my friend, to get up and just give people a motivational lesson. He called me to stand flat-footed with an open Bible and to preach the Word of God as if I would never have another chance to preach the Word of God. And with all of our
technology, there's still something powerful and moving about a lone man standing up, plugged into heaven with an open Bible, preaching the word. And let me tell you, what America needs is not another politician. What America needs is more men of God who will stand up and preach the word of God without compromise. A pastor is a preacher of the word. The Bible also teaches us that as a preacher of the word, not everybody's going to want to hear what we preach. Does that mean we quit preaching? Do we do a survey? Oh, y'all don't like preaching? Okay, so we won't have preaching anymore. Oh, you don't like the word church? Okay, well, we won't use the word church anymore. Well, what if they say they don't like the word saved? Are you going to not tell them to get saved anymore? The Bible says in verse 2, preach the word, be ready. In season, out of season. That means when it's favorable and when it's not favorable. When they want to hear it, when they don't want to hear it. That old evangelist Billy Sunday was preaching, and they said, man, you're rubbing the cat the wrong way. He said, tell the cat to turn around. Listen, my friend, all I got to do is preach the word. Be ready in season, out of season, when it's favorable, when it's not favorable. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering. Here's the problem. The Bible predicted a day, and I believe it's the day in which we live. The time is coming, brother, it's here, when they will not endure sound doctrine. A lot of Baptist folks can't stand much doctrine. They can't stand much truth. They move their letter. They get mad because of the way you made the announcements, for goodness sakes. They get mad about the littlest thing. I've got these little icebreaker stories I tell sometimes when I go somewhere and they don't know me and I know you, and it kind of just puts everybody at ease. And I told one of those one night in a church in another state. I told this little story. This is all I said right before I preached. I said, I feel like the boy wanted to kiss his girlfriend for the first time. So he went to his pastor and said, can I kiss my girlfriend? And the pastor said, well, son, you need to ask God. So he took his girlfriend by the hand, and they walked down the old country lane to kneel under the big oak tree in front of the old country church to pray over whether or not they ought to kiss. What they didn't know, before they got there that morning to pray this prayer, a little boy crawled up in the top of that tree and was sitting in the top of the tree. And they couldn't see him up there, but he could hear everything that was happening down there at the base of that tree. The young man, the girlfriend, arrived. Little boy sitting up there concealed. Young man took his girlfriend's hand in his hand, got on his knees, and began to pray to the top of that tree, Lord, Lord, up above, can I kiss the one I love? And a voice answered him out of the top of the tree. Said, sinner, sinner, down below, pucker up and let her go. So I'm going to pucker up and let her go. Just preach the word. When the service was over, I could see this guy. Boy, when you've been in this a while, you read body language. I could see him coming from across the room. I knew he was mad about something. Man, people were parting out of the way like Jaws cutting through the water. As he got near, I thought, it's going to be bad. He had about 2 quarts of oil in his hair. Now, let me tell you this. If you're going to act like this, you're going to become a sermon illustration. You need to remember that. He had about 2 quarts of oil in his hair. His eyes were dancing sideways. Crazy looking. Man, he got up in front of me, and he said, you offended me. I said, I did. He said, yes, that story you told before you preached, that offended me. He said, you're advocating immorality among our youth group. You're encouraging our young people to kiss. And he got wound up. Man, them eyes is going everywhere and looking all crazy. He said, I'll have you know, I've got a 19-year-old daughter, and she's never been kissed by a boy. And what I wanted to say, well, if she looks like you, buddy, you're safe. I don't know any boy that'll ever kiss her. Now, a couple of you hadn't smiled. Let me tell you, lighten up, brother. I decided a long time ago I'm enjoying the trip, all right? People get offended by the silliest things, and I'm telling you today, if you preach the word, you cannot preach the word without offending somebody. I don't want to be an offensive person, but if the word offends them, I can't help that. And the Bible says the time would come when they would heap to themselves teachers who would tell them what their itching ears want to hear. And you want me to tell you what they don't? You want me to tell you what they don't want to hear? They don't want to hear that we're born sinners. The Bible doesn't teach we become sinners. The Bible teaches we're born sinners. Hey, listen, my friend, the Bible teaches that David said, in sin did my mother conceive me. There's none righteous, no, not one. Nothing good in us. They don't want to hear substitutionary atonement preached, that we need a substitute who would shed his blood to satisfy the wrath of God against our sins. They don't want to hear that Jesus Christ is not a way, but Jesus Christ is absolutely the only way. They do not want to hear there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain, and the only way out of hell into heaven is through the saving gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't want to hear the truth, but they need to hear the truth, because it's the truth that will set you free. The Apostle Paul didn't want to hear the truth. He fought the truth, but on the road to Damascus, the Lord intercepted him, and he got saved, called to preach, and shook the world. That's the power of the Word. You know, many years ago, back in the, about 1994-95, I don't have the date right on the top of my head, but my idol in preaching was, I love Dr. Criswell. I love Dr. W.A. Criswell. I just would drive anywhere to hear W.A. Criswell preach. And I decided when Dr. O.S. Hawkins went there to be the pastor at First Dallas and Dr. Criswell had retired, I'd just write him and ask him if he'd come preach at our church in Jacksonville. I thought, what do you got to lose, you know? So I wrote him a letter. All of a sudden, I got this letter back from him. My goodness, it's like reading an epistle in the Bible. Dear Brother Herb Revis, Jr. of the great North Jacksonville Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, it'd be my high and holy privilege. I never heard such in all my life. He said, yes. My wife and I went and picked him up at the airport. I was so excited. And I will never forget that morning when he was preaching in our church and he got to talking about liberalism, and he got talking about the truth and the Word, and he said, oh, I'll be a liberal preacher, which means I don't need my Bible. And he took the Bible and he threw it down an aisle. It went about halfway down the aisle. He said, I'll quote poems and talk about the environment. And then he said, but I've got somebody dying in my church. Environmentalism is not going to help them. Poems are not going to help them. I need the book. I need the Word. Man, he started quoting scriptures about the Word as he walked down that aisle. He picked up that Bible. He held it up. He was preaching about the inerrancy of the Bible and the Word of God. It was fantastic. Well, we televised that, and we had deacons at the time that were answering the phone as phone counselors. And when we televised that, a young man named Mike called. And he said, I was watching that guy on your broadcast, and he threw that Bible. And he said, when that Bible hit out there, he said, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, Mike, that's the way you've treated my Word. And he said, I need to get saved. And so the deacon led him to faith in Jesus Christ. And Mike said, now, wait a minute. He said, I've got some liquor. What should I do with it? And the deacon said, you need to flush it down the toilet. He said, well, hold on. He laid the phone down. They could hear the toilet in there flushing. He was pouring all that liquor down the toilet. He came back and said, I've got some cocaine. What should I do with that? He said, you need to flush it down the toilet. He said, well, just wait a minute. He said he heard him. He put the phone down. The deacon said, I could hear him in there flushing the toilet. Get rid of that cocaine. He said, he came back. He said, now I've got marijuana. What should I do with that? He said, you need to flush it down the toilet. He said, I got too much. It'll stop the plumbing up, man. I don't know what he did to that. All I know is he came the next Sunday, made a public profession of his faith, followed the Lord in baptism, was at visitation the very next week, and 6 months later, standing on the side of the road, a car swerved over, and he died, and he went to heaven. And let me tell you why he went to heaven. Because a man stood in the pulpit and preached the Word of God, not human opinions. It's a life and death matter. We're preachers. And then let me tell you this, pastors are soul winners. We're soul winners. Man, we're in this, see, soul save. That's what it's all about. And the Bible says in verse 5, we're to do the work of an evangelist. And that's not talking about the office of evangelist that we read in Ephesians 4. There are men called to that office. This means that the ministry should have an evangelistic character to it. It means everything we do should end up at the gospel. It should always end up with a call to come to Christ. Being evangelistic means giving a gospel appeal. What's wrong with that? You say, oh, I don't want to do that. Those people will think that invitation's taking them to heaven. That's human effort. What are you talking about? How many times have I said in our church, you're not going to get saved because you walk down an aisle. You're not going to get saved because you sign a card. You have to put your faith in Christ. But these men standing right down here, these men will tell you how to get saved. And yesterday's gone and tomorrow may never come. And you need to come right now because today's the day of salvation. Did Moses not say, let him who's on the Lord's side come over here and stand with me? What on earth is that? A Tupperware party? No, it's an invitation. I've got a great friend who's an evangelist. He told me in the spring, he called me, he goes to our church. He said, Pastor, I had something unusual happen last night in an area-wide crusade where I was. He said, I gave the invitation. We were on a football field. People began to come. The counselors were down there by the platform. They walk across a track, you know, as they got down there to get onto the field. He said, a 47-year-old woman that was born in a pastor's home, raised in a pastor's home, realized, sitting in those stands, got under conviction and realized she was a church member, but she was lost. Said she came out of those stands, came down there, stood with someone. They dealt with her, and she prayed and trusted Christ as her Savior and Lord. She got born again. He said she turned to walk back, and as she turned and got near the track, she began to falter and motion for her husband. Her husband rushed out of the stands. He grabbed a hold of her, and with someone else's help, they eased her over and laid her on the track. And he said, by the time they laid her on the track, she died. And he said, Pastor, that dear lady was saved 5 minutes. And man, when he told me that story, every time I stand to preach, I think some of these folks may be 5 minutes away from hell, man. They may be five. So let me tell you again, my friend, when you get up there and you preach the Word of God, when you preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, don't tell them just to go home. Stand up there and tell them that you've got some men down there who will open a Bible and go over the gospel with them and share the Lord Jesus Christ with them, because they may not make it home. It is a matter of life and death. Every time we preach, appeal for souls. We're soul winners. Tell you something else, we're victors. We're victors. Don't get depressed. We're on the winning team. I looked in Revelation. I keep checking it. I'm on the right team, man. I know how this thing's going to wind up. Christ is coming again. Every knee's going to bow. Every tongue's going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And the Bible says someday we're going to stand safe in heaven, because Paul says in verse 6, the time of my departure is at hand. He's not dying, he's departing. And that word speaks of a ship that lifts anchor that goes to another harbor. It speaks of soldiers that break camp, fold up their tents, and move to another place. It speaks of someone who's getting out of jail. It speaks of an oxen at the end of the day that they take the yoke off. And I want you to know, listen, we're going to shuck out of this tent. We're going to get on the old ship of Zion. We're going to rest from our labors, and we're going to arrive safely up there in heaven and be met by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Bible says, finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all those who have loved his appearing. And let me tell you this, every eye right here, there is no crown for quitting. There is no crown for quitting. One night, our minister of music and I went out on visitation. We had a visitor's card from a man that said he wanted to visit. He visited our church. We knocked on the door, and a man who looked like walking death opened the door. He had a bandage, and you could tell his health was a shambles. We went into this living room, and this man had birds. And he didn't put them in cages. You can imagine the filth. And Minister Musey, he's over there trying to find a place where he could sit. And I'm over there trying to find a place where I could sit. And that man, he said, I want to tell you guys a story. He said, many years ago, I was a preacher of the gospel. He says, in another state, I preached the word. I preached revivals. He said, in fact, some places where I preached, revivals broke out. But he said, I was unfaithful to my wife, and I lost my ministry. And he said, I left God, but he never left me. I left the church. But he said, I want to come back to the Lord. I want to get back in church. And he said, often at night, I've lay awake, and I've thought of all the revivals that might have been and all the souls that could have been saved if I had stayed straight and served the Lord. And when I left that night, I thought in my heart, I know one thing I can do. I can stay the course in this work. And I can stand before the Lord. And I can stand there. If I'll stay, brother, if I'll keep it between the ditches, I can live my life to the glory of God. And I can stand before the Lord and cast that crown that I received back at the precious nail-scarred feet of Jesus. Amen. So this is where I am in my life. I may never pass this way again. I open my heart and I tell you where I am at this place in my ministry. I want to just keep on preaching. I just want to keep on giving that invitation. I just want to keep on witnessing and serving the Lord. I want to keep on the highway of holiness. I just want to keep running the race of faith. And when I'm on that last lap, I don't want to falter before the finish. I want to cross that finish line with all of my heart. I want to fall into the arms of my precious Savior. I want to look up into His dear face, and I want to say, Lord Jesus Christ, first of all, thank You for saving my soul. But I also want to thank You for the wonderful privilege of being just a pastor. Amen.